Exodus 23, we took a break last week until this week, dealing with some kind of important issues of the day. Last week, we're in Romans 14 on how Christians should respond to one another in areas we disagree on. And, of course, the big one now was COVID. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask, get the shot, don't get the shot. Keep 6 feet away, hug each other, you know. And how there's areas in the Bible where we're given freedom, but we're not to judge one another or look down on one another. If we vary on that, because the gospel and the kingdom of God is what really matters. We don't want our churches to be known as, well, you're the non-shot church, or the shot church, or you're you know, this issue or that issue, and there's always going to be new issues coming up that we might not see eye to eye on, but we do agree on the doctrines of the Bible and the gospel, and that Jesus is the one to be exalted and his kingdom furthered. And this week, we want to look at the idea of justice. In our church at home, I put it in the library, and I might order one for here. A gentleman wrote, it's been a few years back, I think, but my pastor in South Carolina recommended it, as he was preaching on this himself, and it's called Confronting Injustice Without Compromising the Truth. And I think it bears well with Black Lives Matter, Antifa, Proud Boys on the Right, all these different groups out after each other, and how divided our country is on what this should look like. And in Exodus 23, I want to read the first 9 verses, and it kind of gives us the command, and we don't have the time. I'd encourage you, if you have a Bible program or you have a Bible concordance, look at the words justice and judgment from the same root, if you look at the Hebrew and the Greek, probably. And you might be surprised how many times they turn up in the Bible, a lot. And because God does concern himself with justice. And he writes his people here in Exodus. This is, as you know, the Ten Commandments have been given in chapter 20. And now God is fleshing out through Moses to his people. What does this look like in everyday relationships? Because these people are going to be right on top of each other for 40 years. Of course, they don't know that yet. God does, because of, we know, Numbers 14, where they choose not to go into the land and believe the 10 spies that say we can't take it. But he's preparing them for what community life should be like under his guidance. And in Exodus 23, verse 1, it says, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Lord, help us as we look at this important issue to have a biblical perspective on it. We see so many attitudes and ideas and doctrines and philosophies flying through our country these days. And we as believers need to make sure we are settled on what your word has to say, so that we confront things in our lives and injustice as we see it around us in a right, biblical, God-honoring way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Justice is something all claim to want. Okay? Nobody's going to say, "Oh, I'm for injustice. I want to see innocent people thrown in prison, and I want to see, you know, all the other things that are wrong in the world happening." But how do we get there? That's the big fight in our country right now. And is it just for me? Everybody wants justice for themselves. I mean, from the time they're little tots, right? What do the kids say? You know, it's not fair. If you cut the pie and the piece is a micrometer bigger for the sister, that's not fair. We know all about fairness and justice personally. But is it for just my group, or should be we looking for justice for all? And I want to look, first of all, at the Bible command on it. We're going to be hopping around in passages because we're looking at this more topically. And the Old Testament is full of this, but the first one we read, did you notice in there, God especially highlighting some things that are important. Number one, it's don't follow the majority if they're doing wrong or injustice. we're locked into, and in politics, right, if 50 senators, since we're split right now, and the vice president votes one way, well, that's a majority. Or if 218 Congress people vote for it, or if 5 of 9 black robes judge do, it's either law now or no, it's not law. And we're kind of used to in our country that. Although a few elections lately, we've seen what? Even though the majority voted for one candidate, another got in because of what we know our country has that a lot of people are trying to get rid of is that electoral college thing that goes on. But the command here is, number one, don't necessarily just follow the majority, because the majority isn't always right. You know, as parents, when we tell our kids, they come home from school, or you know, we remember as kids in the home, when we say, well, all our friends are doing it, and what was the parents' response? Oh yeah, go ahead and do it then. Of course, we would say that a lot of times, and probably all weren't doing it, but it was our way of trying to twist their arm that, well, the majority's for it, so it must be right, right? And God's saying that we don't fall in with many to do evil. But notice also, it talks about not taking bribes, and that can be not just in the sense of, okay, I get money to rule in a false way or in a wrong way. It can just be the pressure of, you know, I might lose some money if I don't go with this, especially we see in our society today, you know, businesses and different things. If you're not going with the flow, you can be penalized or whatnot. But then it talks about verse 3, not being partial to the poor. Isn't that interesting? But it goes on to talk about not perverting the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. In other words, you don't say because this person's rich, they must be wrong, and this person's poor, they're the oppressed, we need to stand up for them. But we're not to do it the other way around either. In other words, we're just to look at the case, the situation, on its own merits. Is it true? Is it false? Do they have a true lawsuit? Are they innocent? Are they guilty? And of course, we know in our system, we try to get that, but we also know people with a lot of money can buy fancy lawyers and get off. I go back to the O.J. Simpson, way back when, the bloody glove, driving around, ready to take his own life with his buddy driving in, what was it, the Jeep? I can't remember what vehicle it was.
The Bronco.
Bronco, thank you. That's
Bronco.
What it was. Yes.
White.
You know, and back when news channels were starting to do the 24 cycle, and here they are, the helicopter flying, and he's going along driving slow, and you know, everything pointed to him being guilty, but he had a good lawyer who was able to get him off. But remember, as believers, there's ultimate justice coming, isn't there? Right? So we understand our system isn't perfect, but we're thankful it is better than a lot of systems in the world. However, man doesn't always get it right. Then turn over to Leviticus 19, another command. And it's interesting how this passage ends. I'll have you note the last verse of what we're going to read. We're going to read verses 9 through 18. It has to do again with how God set up to take care of people that are needy and what justice is to look like. In verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Notice the Lord talks about the sojourner here as well as back in the other passage. We'd call that the immigrant, the alien. We understand, yes, in our country, as many countries have borders, and enforcing legal immigration is fine. But at the same time, when people come in legally, we should welcome them and be glad they're coming to our country. All of us, you trace your family tree back somewhere back there. We came over in a ship, went through New York City, our families probably, or whatever the case would be. And the Lord reminds them, look, remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and you weren't treated so hot. You didn't like that, did you? Would you want to do that to others? No, you shouldn't. So then he goes on, verse 11, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brothers in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take the vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So God's talking about justice there, and two key reasons in the passage. Number one, what? How many times does it say, I am God, I am the Lord your God, right? In other words, I'm God, I'm a God of justice, and you are to represent me as you deal with people on the earth, whether it be governmental, whether it be family-wise, whether it be personal relationships. But then the second one is that second greatest command. This is where that comes from. This is Jesus quoting that when he says, you know, he's asked, what is the greatest command? You love the Lord your God with all your soul, mind, and strength, which goes back to Deuteronomy 6, I believe. And then this one is like it, the second, loving your neighbors yourself. Or as Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount, do unto others as you have them do unto you. I want justice, right? So I should treat others in the same way. And the Lord lays this out in great detail. And it's interesting how he deals with people who are poor. Now we know if a person's poor because they're lazy, Thessalonians tells us what? If a man will not work, he should not eat. But here are people, maybe, you know, kind of like a Ruth, lost her husband, right? Here and her mother-in-law going to land. They don't have any. Her mother-in-law lost her husband too. And so here they are, two ladies going back to the land of Israel with no man to really look out for them. And remember, she goes to Boaz's field, whom she ends up marrying, and is doing this. So it's the idea, you still do work, but you are provided for. There's opportunity for you to go and feed your family. And under the law, if you remember too, there's that sabbatical year and then there's that jubilee year. And it was set up so, say your granddad was really poor with finances and he ends up having to sell off the family farm. He ends up selling off himself into slavery for 6 or 7 years. But what would happen is when a sabbatical year hit, what year would hit, or the year of Jubilee, people would be set free, and then the year of Jubilee, land would go back to the original owners because it was a very agricultural community. And remember, you go to the book of Joshua, and all the land is divided up for the tribes and then into the clans and whatnot. So God established it so you weren't stuck in poverty because of decisions Papa or Grandpa made that you lost the family farm. So God was about taking care of those who were struggling. They had to work, but there was means. Then turn over to Amos chapter 5. That's a little, one of the little, what we call minor prophets because the books are shorter. But again, I'm just giving a little sampling. This is, I mean, it's just throughout the Bible, and especially the Old Testament. Amos 5 and verse 24, he says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. It's like picturing when it rains really hard and you're watching the ditches fill up and it running down, or if you're in town with gutters. And, you know, actually this year I've been surprised at how many rains we've had in Kemmerer where it's really put it down. And we had one where a lot of people had flooded basements. Unusual for us here in the West, but... And I just streams, it's just, and God's basically saying, that's what I want to see in my people. And unfortunately, of course, Amos is dealing with people that could care less about serving God. They're all about going through the motions of worship and thinking that covers, and then they can mistreat each other and not be just in their dealings. And so the Lord's saying, this is really what I want to see. Then your worship will be acceptable. Micah 6:8, another couple books ahead. Right after Jonah is Micah, one of the more famous requirements of the Old Testament scripture, where the prophet Micah in chapter 6 and verse 8 says this, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? What's the first one? Do justice. Then to love kindness or steadfast love or mercy could be put in there, and to walk humbly with your God. So God's requiring this. He's expecting this. He commanded this of Old Testament Israel, but the commands are there in the New Testament as well. As a matter of fact, Matthew 23, if you turn there, this is where Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes. And remember, what does he call them over and over again in this passage? He calls them hypocrites. Whoo! Ouch. That gets your attention. Now you hear people saying, I don't go to church. It's all those hypocrites, right? Jesus was stepping on their toes. And he says this in verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are justice and mercy and faithfulness. these you ought to have done. That is the justice, mercy, faithfulness you should have done without neglecting other. Tithing's fine, he's saying, but again, God's looking at the heart. And over again in the Old Testament prophets, he complains about they show up, they bring their sacrifices, they do their worship thing, and then they go out and they basically, and Jesus even talks about the religious leaders of his day devouring widows' houses, taking advantage of here's a lady whose husband is gone, and she looks to the religious leader and he rips her off. And so God is not pleased with that. So the command's clear in Scripture. God is just. He expects us to be just. Why are we to be just? Because his character is such. Deuteronomy 10:18 speaks about God being just. It's throughout the Bible. It talks about him being righteous. But turn to the book of Psalms. There's two other reasons we have in Psalms for being just, dealing in a right way with people. Psalm 37, verse 28. And I apologize for zipping along, but we're trying to pack a lot in this book. And what's really neat about the book is every chapter he ends with a story from somebody who was maybe on the wrong side of justice, was in a group of oppressed people, and when they came to Christ, the change it made in their lives and their attitudes and everything. And so, anyhow, Psalm 37, verse 28, "For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off." And notice there, justice does have two sides to it, doesn't it? We always think of justice. Well, that means the innocent gets off. But what does it also mean? The guilty get charged. The guilty get punished. And so he loves justice. And so we're to love what God loves. And then Psalm 112, verse 5. The Bible states there, "It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice." You want your life to go well? God says you need to be just. Now, let's think about this in big picture terms. What's the problem with justice as it is in our world? Well, it comes down to man's nature. Turn over to Romans 3. And in Kemmer, we actually read through the whole of Isaiah 59. And I encourage you to read that chapter later. And if you can't remember it, it should be in your notes in your Bible if you have the marginal notes to take you to passages. Romans 3, 15-17 quotes from Isaiah 59. And it's God again through the prophet saying, you guys are mistreating each other, and I need for you to be just in your dealings. And Romans 3, of course, is the famous passage where Paul's been building up for two chapters to the fact that, as he'll tell us in verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Okay. The moral Jew is a sinner. The moral people in the world are sinners. The immoral people in the world are sinners. We're all sinners. And verses 15 through 17, "Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That describes our world as it is. The folks marching in the street thinking that somehow Marxism is going to be better need to read their history books and remind themselves that, and of course a lot of history is being edited, that Marxist governments from Stalin through Mao Zedong in China, North Korea with the dictators there, have murdered millions in the name of supposedly being for the proletariat. And who they're for is, and as most man-made systems, for themselves when they get into power. The reason that our system has worked better than most is because our founding fathers took for granted what the Bible says, that we're not all perfect or pretty good people, but we're all sinners. And so divided power three ways: legislative, judicial, and of course the executive, the president, and those offices. And that's one of the biggest problems, is when people don't view the world through the Bible lens, what happens is, well, there's some oppressors out there and they're the really bad people, but most of us are good. And if we got into power, everything would be fine. And we know that when people get power, what do? They end up using it for themselves most of the time. Because historically, we can look at this and see injustice has been perpetuated by all people groups on other people groups. It's not just slavery in America. And that was wrong, and we did do it. Okay, and we need to own up to that and realize it did mess up a lot of people's lives for generations. And Jim Crow South was still there. I was sharing Kemmer with my wife as a child. They were driving through the South, either going to Colorado to see family or back to South Carolina, I can't remember, but her mom and her aunt were there with the kids, and they're driving along, and they see two motels, one on each side of the street, and one's $10 cheaper than the other, and it's like, duh. They were saving money. So they go to the cheaper one. They get up, the guy at the desk kind of looks at him and says, okay, and checks them in. Get up in the morning, all the black folks are on their side, the one they come out of, and all the white folks are on the other side of the street. And, you know, we had separate fountains and the separate but equal philosophy for a time. But understand, the Bible teaches what? There's only one race, the human race. We're all made in the image of God. It's marred because of sin, but we treat one another with that idea. But what our country is seeing is this attitude of, if you're in this racial group, you're either the oppressed or the oppressor. And it's just painting with a broad stripe huge groups of people. And the Bible is very clear that that is not legitimate. That's not right. We go back to the whole slave trade, and I was talking with a gentleman after the service too. I just Googled it, and the information is still there to find. It's not really that hard. That much of the slave trade first went to the Caribbean. Brazil, I think, imported more slaves than maybe anybody else. And when the slave ships would show up, the African tribes that were beating up the others would take the people they'd beat up on and sell them as slaves to the ships. So they were actually enslaving their own people, and do to this day. Yugoslavia, look at all the mess that was, and now it's broken up to several countries. The sex slave trade of women and children in Asia. Our world is rife with injustice. And it's not just whites perpetrating it on blacks or on Asians. It's every people group doing it to each other when they get in power, because man is basically sinful. And so we don't belittle what happened in our country and what still happens, but we also recognize that just to paint one group as the wicked ones and everybody else gets off scot-free is to be ignorant of history and of man's nature. So the biggest problem is our nature. And the other problem is, and as we noticed, we read verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. When you leave God out, how can you have justice? Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. How do we know what is righteousness and what is sin? Well, we go on it today. What you say is wrong to you, and what I say is wrong to wrong me, or if the majority says it's wrong, or whatever the government votes for or against. And no wonder we have the mess we have today. And this gentleman that was writing the book, it was interesting a point he brought out that was very important. He says, it's interesting these people that are really onto the social justice forget there's one group that has no voice whatsoever themselves, and yet they murder them senselessly, and that's abortion. Here we're all about all these other rights and look out for this group, and then the same group will say, but the woman has a right to kill the child in her womb. And so we understand abortion is a social justice issue as well. It is children who have no voice who are being killed because of the convenience for the parents, or it's going to be a financial burden, or I just don't want to deal with another child. And sad to say, our country has just written it into law and thinks it's a right. But when we leave God out, abortion's legal. Gay marriage is legal. The movement of Black Lives Matter, by the way, not everybody in this agrees with all the things, but underlying it is not only Marxism, which is anti or no God, but they're also clearly say they're against the nuclear family. That means mom and dad and children. They're all for the LGBTQ agenda. So we need to understand that here comes this group saying they're going to right everything, and what are they doing? They're leaving God totally out, and so they're missing the whole point of what justice should look like. And as we mentioned, justice is a two-way street, and so we understand not only is it getting the innocent off, but it's charging the guilty. And when we go to the Bible, who's guilty? Everybody's guilty. And if we all got justice, hell would be our home when we die. So, what's the solution? Well, a lot of people say we need to change governments. We need to make more laws. But I have you turn over to Matthew chapter 9 first. We want to look at two instances in the New Testament of what this looks like. Both of them are men who, in the Bible time, are called publicans. They would be tax collectors. These were men who were Jews that would collect taxes on their own people for Rome. And it was set up basically as a bidding war. And you bid what you thought you could get out of the people in your district or the business area. Matthew, that we're going to read about here in Matthew 9, did so probably by the Sea of Galilee. That's why he would have heard Jesus much, maybe, when Jesus calls him and whatnot. He probably taxed some of the other disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, as they came off the Sea of Galilee with their fish catch. And theirs was set up. They could pretty much name their wages. What they did is they made the bid, and Rome accepted the high bidder, obviously, because you want the most taxes. And then whatever more they could get out of people was their salary. And they had the Roman spear behind them as the power. How are you going to complain? They have the Roman authority, and they say, this is your tax bill, and you have no idea how much is real tax bill and how much is so they can live in a nicer house and have more T-bone steak. And so in Matthew 9, verse 9, the Bible says that Jesus passed from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax booth, and he said, follow me, and he rose and followed him. And the next verse, he basically invites his tax collector buddies to his house for a big meal to meet Jesus. Think about that change. He had a job that he named his salary. He probably could, you know, take time off whenever he wanted as long as he got the taxes collected. I mean, he had the job. Of course, none of his Jewish friends liked him, or Jewish people, I shouldn't say friends. But as far as the world would look at it, boy, you've got the cushy job and you're making great money. And Jesus calls and he walks away from all of that. And the first thing he does is gets his friends to meet Jesus. But then in Luke chapter 19 is the key one of a tax collector, the young man Zacchaeus. Remember the song in Sunday school, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you must come down, for I'm coming to your house today. And then we have verse 8. When Zacchaeus meets Jesus, again a tax collector, he stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold, which was the law requirement when you stole in the Old Testament. It works a lot better than throwing people in jail. You restore fourfold a few times, you say, you know, stealing just is not, it doesn't pay. No, it costs. The Bible idea on these things really would solve a lot of crime. But trying to enforce it might be difficult. But anyhow, what a changed man. And what the Bible's reminding us is the solution to justice is changed hearts. As Jesus changes the heart, then we begin to look at our fellow man as one made in the image of God, one we're to treat as God would treat, and to show justice and kindness and mercy to. But you know, the ultimate solution is Jesus coming back, the Messiah's reign. Turn over to Matthew 12, Matthew chapter 12. Isaiah 9, 7, 32, 1, and 42, 1 through 4. You could look up later. You can, again, cross-reference from Isaiah 9, 7, which is the beautiful promise of the coming of Christ, where it talks about, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, he'll be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then it goes on and says, and of the justice and righteousness of his reign will basically go forever in the next verse. But in Matthew chapter 12, a quote from Isaiah concerning Jesus' ministry on the earth, but looking forward to his eventual reign, it says this, verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah concerning his earthly ministry, healing and teaching. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Boy, when Gentiles get mentioned, Jewish ears perk up. And that he would proclaim justice to Gentiles, well, they were the people of God. They were to get God's justice, but it's a reminder the Messiah was going to bring justice to all. And then notice that phrase at the end of verse 20. He brings justice to victory. When's that coming? When he comes back and he rules and reigns for the 1,000 years and then for eternity, Revelation 21, 22. But here's the amazing thing, and this reminds us why man can never get it perfectly on this earth and rule in justice and peace. What happens? Here, the one whom the world would say they're looking for, and they're going to get the Antichrist instead, right? They're looking for one who will bring justice and peace to the earth. And Jesus does it perfectly. And after 1,000 years, Satan's loosed, and what happens? There's another rebellion against the perfect ruler. That tells you how wicked our hearts are. That unless God changes them, when the perfect ruler comes and we say we want justice, we'll find out, well, we don't want to submit to him. We don't want his kind of justice. We want it our way. And what will Jesus do? He'll call fire out of heaven, wipe out the armies, cast Satan into the pit forever, and then rule and reign forever in perfect peace, harmony, and justice. So we look forward to that day. But until that day, God's asking us to do our part in our families, in our communities, in our country, to see as much justice as possible. That's what we want in our country. That's what we want as believers. But we understand that despite what a lot of people say, man is not going to accomplish it on his own. It's just not going to happen. Because we are sinners by nature, we are selfish, and we will use power in a way to help ourselves and not necessarily others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the day is coming, maybe very soon, when the Lord returns and we see true justice on the earth as it should be. Until that day, help us to work hard to see it in our own families, in our churches, in our communities, and understand, Lord, that we are going to be held account for how we have treated others and how we have tried to work to make sure that people are not treated just on the basis of skin color or people group, but on the basis of being made in your image. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.